Was talking about how hot it's been, and it has been, but it ain't nothing like what we had in Ghana. Just imagine 80% humidity all the time, year round, even at night, 80 to 90%, sometimes even close to 100% humidity, 80 to 100 degrees year round, and it'll melt the fat right off of you. I remember we had a pastor come to visit us in Ghana, and he was about Justin's size, a big old guy. And, you know, big people require a lot of energy to move. And this guy, he wore some T-shirts about every day, and, I mean, they were soaked. And he took about 3 showers a day, and it was really tough. I think he probably lost 10 pounds in sweat just while he was over there. You know, I don't think I owned but maybe a couple long sleeve shirts when I was in Ghana. I always preached in short sleeve, and never preached in a coat or jacket ever. I did a couple of funerals, but always too hot for that. And but I'm thankful, as Brother Tim said, that we've got an air-conditioned building. What a blessing that is. You know, while we were serving as missionaries in Ghana, we were very privileged to make some very dear friends with fellow missionaries. There's at least a half a dozen families that we got to know real well, and from time to time, we got to get together. But one of those families, the Andrew Aaron family, I'm going to have Brother Justin pull up their picture. This family, they were in Kumasi. They were about in 6 hours, about 5 hours north of where we were. But sometimes on vacation, they would come down to Cape Coast just to come to the beach and just to get away and with their family. And so it's kind of hard to see his picture. They have 5 children. But I want to share a story about what happened in this family's life. The young girl, Elise, that Brother Aaron is holding her hand right there in the front, sitting down. Before she was born, they were in Ghana and planning to have her there in Accra. And so when it came time, pretty close to her delivery, they went down to Accra and they stayed there until she went into labor. And so I really want to say that I have a lot of respect for missionaries that would have children, give birth to children on a mission field where health care is pretty primitive. And so we were certainly praying for them. And Elise was born, and she was healthy, or so it seemed. And so they took her home. They went back to Kumasi after his wife was discharged from the hospital. And so it's about a 5-hour drive to Kumasi from the capital city. After a day or so passed, they noticed something was seriously wrong. Elise she had not had a bowel movement. And they had recognized this right off because one of their other children that was born in the States had what is called intestinal atresia. And what that is that they're born with an obstruction in their bowel, or just it may be twisted up, or somehow there's just an obstruction where they cannot pass anything. And so it's a very, very critical situation. In fact, it's fatal without surgery. And so they rushed back to Accra to the doctor, and he examined Elise, and sure enough, that's what was wrong. And so this is what he told them. He said, "You need to get this baby on an airplane ASAP and get her back to the United States for surgery." And he said, "You have 3 days." Now, I want you to understand something. This is a desperate situation. Number one, she didn't have a birth certificate yet. Number two, she doesn't have a passport. You can't travel without a passport. It doesn't matter if you're a baby or whatever. So we're talking about a very, very desperate situation. So Brother Aaron started getting on the phone, contacting the U.S. Embassy, contacting other offices there in Ghana to see about expediting these documents. And I want you to imagine the pressure on this daddy. 3 days, it's the life of his baby. And it's a impossible situation. And so as he began to check around, it was impossible. And so he began to call fellow missionaries. He called us and other missionaries and told us to pray that God would intervene somehow. And he called his home church pastor in Heber Springs, Arkansas, asked the church to begin praying. We all began praying that somehow, some way, God would intervene. And I want to tell you, the next 3 days were very, very critical. They were very hectic. A desperate father going all over Accra where traffic is bogged down like you wouldn't believe. It takes forever just to go somewhere. And one of those days, he was trying to get to the embassy before they closed. And there's no way in the traffic that he could make it without violating some laws. And so he started to go down the middle. And here's the thing, a lot of people do in Ghana anyway. The Ghanaians do it. But it just so happened that as he was going down the middle, Lord, weaving through traffic, he came to the intersection and a police officer stopped him and arrested him. Now, the police officer is trying to get a bribe out of him so he could just go on his way. But Brother Andrew, he had such a conviction about it that he was like, no way, that's a no-go. He wasn't going to give him any money. So the officer got in the car. They went to the police station. And he's telling them what's happening and how he needs to get to the embassy before they close. And of course, the guy that arrested him didn't care. He just wanted money. And so he was able to talk to someone else. Well, he couldn't get his car at that time. And so he had to get a taxi and rush off to the embassy. And that's how it was over these 3 days. It was just frustration, desperation. It was just one obstacle after another obstacle that just seemed to show that Elise, there ain't no way she's getting on a plane going to the U.S. in time to save her life. But God. One of the missionaries over there, Brother Joe Consford, he was a very close friend of ours. And I remember when we lost Abby that he showed up here from East Texas, and I never expected him to see him. But Brother Consford is just that kind of person. He's has such a tender heart, a servant's heart. He got on the phone for this dad and began calling the governor of Arkansas's office, trying to get to talk to the governor because that's where the Aaron family's from. And through his persistence and God's help, he was able to have the governor of Arkansas expedite or fax a document to the U.S. Embassy there in Ghana. And it was just a paper saying, it wasn't a passport, but it was just a paper saying they had authority to take her home. And on the third day, they got on this plane, that 24-hour trip to come to Arkansas. They landed in Little Rock. They were met there in the tarmac with an ambulance that took this baby right to surgery. And so you can see her right there that's a miracle of God. That's a miracle of God. And I tell you why. Because of a desperate father that was telling it to Jesus. That was so desperate, he did all that he could in a very impossible situation to save the life of his child. And I want to say there's really nothing that a good parent wouldn't do to save the life of their child if he or she was in jeopardy. I think any of us here tonight would have done whatever we could if we had been in that situation. But I wonder this, if we feel that same sense of urgency, that same sense of desperation to save our child spiritually. And I'm not just talking about just salvation alone. Yes, I'm talking about that, but I'm talking about when your child is facing some spiritual battles, and I wonder if we are as desperate as if they were going to die in 3 days if we didn't get them on an airplane back to the U.S. to get surgery. I wonder if we would have that same desperation in our prayer to try to help our child spiritually. You know, I read a story back in the 80s. There was a well-known theologian and professor named William Hendrickson, and he was having a lunch with a group of pastors, and these pastors, during the course of the conversation, they started talking about how hard it was to be a father, the demands that they felt as fathers. And they, as they were talking about this, Dr. Hendrickson, I mean, he's in his 80s and he's smiling. And he said, remember, parenting is not difficult. It's impossible. His life conveyed both agony and hope. Well, he answered a few more theological questions during that lunch hour. But before their time was over, Dr. Hendrickson turned the conversation back to the subject of parenting. And he looked at all these pastors, and this is what he said. Nothing you do will be more important than being fathers. And in nothing will you fail more miserably. Parenting is impossible. So you will need God more than you will need to be a good parent. I want you to think about that last statement. It's very profound. You will need God more than you will need to be a good parent. That is tremendous insight given by a godly man that we need to consider, because we can't be a good parent without God for very long. I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. We're going to look at the story of a Canaanite mother. She was just kind of like Brother Aaron. She was a desperate mother. Very desperate for the life of her daughter. We're going to be also looking at Mark 7. It's a parallel passage. There's, you know, a different perspective the writers give. John Mark gives a little bit different perspective on some of it. It's pretty much the same, but we'll look at a few verses over there. So you might want to write that down, Mark 7, 24 through 30. But we're going to read out of Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Zidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall down from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for who you are. Lord, when we're in desperate times in our family life, our personal life, the lives of our children, there's a desperate situation. Even when there's not a desperate situation, Father, I'm so thankful that, as Brother Tim was saying, you invite us to come to you. You invite us to come to the throne of grace to we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to realize that what a privilege we have. That we can come to you and tell it to Jesus. Lord, bless this message tonight. Use it for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we find Jesus is going north out of Capernaum, about 50 miles to these two coastal cities, Tyre and Zidon. Zidon is was named after the firstborn of Canaan, according to Genesis 10:15. And it was settled by his descendants, and so they were Canaanites. And about 20 miles south of Zidon, in the middle of this coastal plain, is the city of Tyre. And Tyre means rock, because literally this city was constructed on a rock island that went out, protruded out about 100 yards into the Mediterranean. Now, the main reason Jesus went here, from what we can see in this passage, was just to get away with his disciples and to rest. Because, you know what? We're going to have to go to Mark to look at that. I want you to turn to Mark 7. Go to the Mark 7 passage. And I want you to look there in verse 24. I want you to see what it says. It says here that, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Zidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. And so I want you to understand, he would have no man know it. And the reason why is because he wanted to get some rest. He wanted to retreat with his disciples and kind of just recuperate and prepare for ministry. But it says he could not be hid. That's a detail that John Mark gives us. And what's interesting, in Mark 3, if you turn back sometime before this took place, we find that there were many from this area of Tyre and Zidon that went down to see Jesus and his miracles, because it said in Mark 3:8, and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from Jordan, and they about Tyre and Zidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to a disciple that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him. And as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. So I want you to know that before we come to our passage tonight and our story, there were people in those cities that went to see Jesus for themselves. They went there and they saw his miracles. And in fact, some of them were healed. Some of them had unclean spirits were cast out. And just imagine them, these Canaanites, going back to their towns. And these two cities are pagan cities. These are people that worshiped idols. And they go back to this place and they begin to proclaim the wonderful works of Jesus. And so Jesus, he retreats here to rest with his disciples, but the scripture says he could not be hid. In verse 25, back in Mark 7, says, "For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." And I want to just share with you, as we look at this story tonight, the topic tonight is desperate parents make the best parents. And we're going to look at why. Why do desperate parents make better parents? Why do desperate parents make better parents? First thing we're going to see is desperate parents seek God. Desperate parents seek God. You know, this is a woman that it says here had a young daughter. We don't know the age, but she was probably in her teenage years. And she had an unclean spirit. She had a devil. She was possessed of this devil. And it says she heard of him. You know, if we think about this woman, she was in an impossible situation. And I'm sure that she tried everything. I'm sure that she went to her pagan gods. I'm sure that she made sacrifices. I'm sure that she gave everything she had to try to help her daughter, but came up empty-handed. It was a hopeless situation. This was a woman that was desperate. The word desperate, it also has the idea of despairing and being hopeless. She realized that she was absolutely powerless to help her daughter. And then she heard of Jesus. She heard of Jesus. We can only speculate what she heard, but I'm sure that those people that came and saw the great miracles and saw that he had cast out unclean spirits, just as we read in that Mark 3, she heard about others that had experienced deliverance. And no doubt there must have been hope that sprung up in her heart. No doubt that from the time that she heard the stories about Jesus, she probably began to pray, and to a God she didn't even know. She probably began to keep her ears and eyes open for in case Jesus was to come into their city, and he did. You know, when we look in the scripture here, I'm going to have to go back to Matthew's gospel. As I said, we're going to go back and forth. But when you look at Matthew, this woman, when she came to Jesus, in verse 22, it says, "She cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now this is very, very amazing that a Canaanite, a pagan Canaanite woman would recognize Jesus was Lord, recognize that Jesus was Messiah, because Son of David, this is a messianic title. And so I know that she heard enough to know this much. She heard enough about Jesus to know he was the Christ. He was the Messiah that was promised to Israel, and not just to Israel, but be a blessing to the whole world. So she heard enough to believe this and confess this. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard and she believed. She had faith because she heard about Jesus. Truly amazing. But I want you to realize that this probably would have never happened in the life of this woman if she were not a desperate Roman who had run out of all other options and had a daughter that was overtaken by this unclean spirit. She would have never probably sought Jesus. She would have continued in her pagan ways. But because of desperation, she sought the Lord. She sought Jesus. She sought help. And I want to just say, getting desperate is a really good place to be in a spiritual sense, as a parent. We don't want to be in that situation. But, you know, we sang just a moment ago that about tests and temptations, and, you know, we're going to go through those things in life. There's going to be testings, there's going to be trials, and some of those are going to involve our children. And we have to recognize that God is sovereign, and we have to recognize that God is allowing those trials in our life for a reason. And in this woman's life, He did it so she could know Him. You know, this word desperate, I was looking up different definitions, and it also has the idea of feeling a sense of despair and brokenness. That's where this woman was. There's a verse I read this week in my time with the Lord. I was in Psalm 34, verse 18. Very precious verse. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, that's where this woman was. She was broken. She fell down. When we read these scriptures and these stories, that she fell at His feet. That's humility. That's contrition. And she was broken because she cries out. You know, this word cry, it has the idea of literally crying out loud, like yelling out almost. She was in desperation, crying out to God. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You know, she didn't mention her daughter, but she said, have mercy on me. I mean, she's a mother that's broken because of her daughter. She said, have mercy on me. I want to just say, many parents today don't seek the Lord because they are not desperate. Many parents are, but they're just not desperate. They don't seek the Lord in earnestness, and they don't feel the need to really pray in earnest and passionately for their kids, and they think, oh, I've got this. But they're blinded to the fact that this parenting job is impossible without God. Just like that Dr. Hendrickson said, it's parenting is difficult. I mean, it's not only difficult, it's impossible without God. But when parents are blinded by this sense of their strength and their ability to, hey, I've got this, it's very dangerous. They have yet to realize they need God more than they need to be a good parent. So why do desperate parents make better parents? Because desperate parents seek God. But secondly, desperate parents cry out to God. You know, in Matthew 15:22, as we looked at, she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." You know, there's no love like a mother's love. No love like a mother's love. This is a mother interceding for her daughter. This is a mother praying for her daughter, crying out for her daughter. You know, when you look in Mark 7:26, it says this: the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. That verb besought is in the imperfect tense, an imperfect active indicative. And what imperfect implies is this: repeatedly, continuously. So when we read this in that light, when she besought him, it wasn't like she just went and asked once. She was repeatedly, she was continuously crying to Jesus, begging Jesus. Besought means I beseech and beg. She was on her knees at his feet, begging and crying and asking for mercy. It was ongoing. It was not just, like I said, just one little prayer. She was praying repeatedly and continuously for her daughter. She didn't give up. She wasn't going to give up. Now here's a convicting question I want you to ask yourself. Do you pray passionately for your children's spiritual needs as you do for their physical needs? That's a pretty convicting question. You know, like I said, if our kid gets a physical, I mean something really serious, and they're in the hospital, we're calling everybody we know, we're asking people to pray, we're begging God, we're praying to God for their life. But how much more important it is for their spiritual life. It seems like we're complacent about that. It's okay if our kids are not right with God. It's okay that, you know, they're going to, you know, we're just going to do our best and we're going to try to point them in the right direction. But no, I mean, do we actually cry out to God for them? You know, your child may not be possessed by a devil, but there are specific sins and weaknesses that every child has. And including grandchildren, for those of you that are grandparents. Every child has sin and weaknesses, and I wonder if we, as parents, do we pray concerning those things? That we pray that God would work, and God would give us wisdom, and God would help us to be able to help them with those sins and help them with those weaknesses, that God would give us insight to their hearts and to know what they're struggling with, and so we can help them. You know, a lot of parents, they're not even thinking anything like this today. A lot of parents, they're just going to work in the morning, they're coming home at night tired, they're turning on the TV and they're telling kids, leave us alone, go in your room and play, and it repeats day after day after day. It's sad. I mean, I see it everywhere. I see, you know, in Christian homes, their kids, give them this, you know, watch this program. Give them an iPad or give them something where they can just get out of our hair so we can rest and relax and have an easy evening and get ready for the next day. But, you know, do we really care? Do we really pray as a desperate parent? Listen, desperate parents cry out to God. Desperate parents seek God on behalf of their kids. And you know, sometimes we need to be praying about our own weaknesses and sins, our own hearts, as parents. It's not only God working on our children, but He's working on us. I read something and said, in parenting, your weakness will not keep you from effectiveness, but your delusion of strength will. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We have to acknowledge our weakness. We have to come to God as a desperate parent that, God, I can't do this. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge. God, I'm thankful for all that you've taught me. All I'm learning from others. But still, God, I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to guide me. I need you to work in my child's heart. I need you to change them. And do we actually pray like that? Desperate parents do. So why do desperate parents make better parents? Because they seek God. Because they cry out to God. But thirdly, desperate parents are persistent in faith. They are persistent in faith. Back in Matthew 15, verse 23, after her first request, she came with this first request asking Jesus, begging him for mercy and for her daughter. In verse 23, it says, but he answered her not a word. Think of that. But he answered her not a word. How many times we go to God and we feel this, we get the same thing? We go to God, don't get a word from him. Does it mean Jesus doesn't care? I think if we look at the scripture and we see Jesus in the heart of Jesus, the answer would be, he does care. He does care. He was testing her faith. You know, many parents at this point would have just given up. They pray once or twice, no answers. Well, God's just not going to answer this prayer. So I'm going to have to figure it out on my own. So I'm just going to have to do it myself. How many times have you done that in your Christian life where you prayed and prayed and prayed, but God didn't answer, and then you're just like, well, I'm just going to have to take this in my own hands. Not this desperate mother here. She knew she could not help her daughter. She knew it was impossible. She knew that she needed Jesus. She was so desperate, she needed God more than anything else. She wasn't going to give up. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. And it says there in the rest of verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And again, crieth is imperfect tense. So it means that she was just crying continuously after the disciples. And they were like, Jesus, send her away. She's going to leave us alone. This is a woman that's desperate. She's not going to give up. She's going to keep on crying out. And Jesus said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want to look in Mark again. Mark 7, in verse 27. Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Let the children first be filled, meaning that first in priority, meaning that the children, you don't take your steak and feed the dogs and then give your children the bones or the leftovers, do you? No, you feed your children first. If there's anything left, you can feed the dogs. And so the idea here I want you to understand is that in the plan of God, the Messiah and the gospel was to go first to Israel, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. And that's all that he's saying when he said, I'm not sent to the but to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's talking about the priority. He's following his father's plan. That the priority was to be to go to the children first, meaning the Jewish people. But that answer didn't stop this mom. It didn't stop her. You know, back in Matthew 15:25, she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." I mean, she's worshiping now. How many of parents would just be offended by what he said? Especially in our culture. I mean, cartoon characters offend people today. Just anything. You know, a bottle of Aunt Jemima syrup offends people. I mean, just any little thing. I mean, for what he said to her, I mean, "Hey, you're like a dog, and I'm going to feed the children first." Most people would walk away. Not this woman. She was so desperate. "Lord, help me." She worshiped him. She recognized his word. That's what worship is. We've talked about it in our Connect class. You know, worship is worth. It's giving worth to Jesus. It's recognizing it. It's writing that check, knowing that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all that we have. And so here she is. She's worshiping. And the Matthew passage, that's when he said, you know, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." You know, there's something that a lot of people, they look at this and they think, this just don't sound right. This sounds like an insult. It doesn't seem something that Jesus would say to somebody. But I want you to understand that it's more like a parable than it is just a direct statement. When he talks about the children and dogs, it's a type of parable. He's not talking about in a direct statement to her. He's not literally saying you're a dog. He's speaking in parable here. And not just that, he didn't use the word dog that Jesus used was not the scavenger dog, the unclean dogs that were scavenging around. You know, that's not the dog he was talking about. The word that's used by Jesus is the same word that we would use today for puppies, a household pet. Some of you have, you know, a household pet, a dog in the house. And it makes sense because you see that's why she said that, "Yes, true, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs. They fall off the master table." You see what's going on here? This woman is persistent. She believes Jesus is the answer. She believes that he is able, he has power to heal her daughter. And she's not going to give up. She has faith and she's persistent in praying. And I'm amazed at her wit, her humility here. I'm amazed at her faith. I'm just amazed at what she said. In fact, Jesus was too. Because he said in verse 28, "O woman, great is thy faith." The Greek word for great here is mega. You know, mega. Megaton. I mean, he's saying her faith is, it's mega faith. This woman has huge mega faith. And there's only two people in the Bible or in the Gospels that are said to have great faith. This woman and the centurion. Both Gentiles. None of the Jews were said to have great faith. And that's what's shocking. Here's a Canaanite woman. And I think it goes to show us something. You know, we have this idea of thinking that, you know, God wouldn't answer my prayer because I'm not worthy. I'm not that good of a follower of Christ. And I have my faults and weaknesses. And I'm not like this family in the church. I'm not like this Christian that's, you know, seems to have all his ducks in a row. And listen, the Jewish people, they were very, very religious. But they didn't have great faith. But it shows us something here that, you know, that, you know, it's our weakness that we need to bring to Jesus. Our humility, our contrition, our brokenheartedness. We come to Jesus with that simple faith, and Jesus will answer us. There's people that seem to have everything spiritually right in their life. They don't have this desperation. They think, well, I've got it all in control. I want to ask you something. When you face a parenting crisis, or any crisis for that matter, to whom do you turn? When you face a parenting crisis or any crisis, to whom do you turn? That's an honest question I'm asking you to ask yourself. You come to a crisis in your life, who are you going to turn to? You know, I say desperate parents make better parents, but I do realize that they're most likely to seek God. They're most likely to cry out to God. They're most likely to persist in faith. Because I realize that some people with despair and desperation, they turn away from God. There is that choice that some parents make in desperation. They get angry at God. They get bitter at God. And they actually turn away from God. I'm asking you who you turn to. I mean, when things get really bad, when things get pretty desperate, who do you turn to? You know, the story about Brother Aaron, I mean, I don't think there was once that he ever, that I know of, that he ever just said, God, why did you do this to our daughter? Why, here in Africa, why did you do this? But no, he had faith, and he was persistent, he was desperate, and he was praying, and he was believing, and God answered. God answered. Will you look to Jesus tonight? Keep asking. Like this woman, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking for his intervention till you receive what you need from him. Will you be persistent and cling to his promises? You know, some parents, you know, they face trouble in their family and they think, well, I'm going to try church for a while. And then things don't quickly change and they give up and get out of church. But that's not real faith. You know, just coming to church don't give us brownie points with God. You know what you need to try? Try pursuing Jesus. Try a relationship with Jesus. Try drawing close to him. Yeah, that may include church, but I think you get my point. We're going to start going to church. Turn to Jesus, a person. Turn to Christ. Pursue him. I want you to imagine tonight if you had a desperate faith like this woman. How it could change your life. How it might could change the life of your child. Your grandchild. Think about it. Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still compassionate. He's still full of grace. He still invites us to come. Imagine. Just think about it. He told her, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Think of the change that came to her daughter and her life, her family, just because of her desperation. When is the last time you've been that way with your kids or your grandkids? When is the last time you decided you're just going to fast? You're going to spend a day of fasting and praying and desperation and begging God to do something. That's what I'm talking about. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Sometimes we have to go to desperate means of showing God that, you know, we really believe you and we really want you to help us. But you know, I can't close there. I want to just make a salvation application. You know, there's a wonderful picture here of salvation, because if you think about it, we're all Gentiles. I don't know if we're any Jews here tonight. And, you know, we're all Gentiles. We're all just dogs under the table, under the master's table. We don't have no rights to eat off of the table. But when we come to Jesus with the faith this woman had, when we trust him as our Savior, that he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again, when we put our trust in Jesus, guess what? His amazing grace makes us his child. And we get to sit at the table with Jesus. Pretty dramatic change, isn't it? We can go from darkness to light, go from being just a puppy under the master's table to being a child seated at the table with the master. What about you? Do you know Christ as your Lord, your Savior? Do you have this kind of faith? You know, you don't see it very often in people getting saved, this kind of desperation. You know, it seems like in our generation, a lot of professions of faith are just, they're shallow. I mean, it's sad to me that I'm not questioning whether they're real or not. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying there's a lot of shallow professions today. People are like, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. So they pray this prayer, yeah. But then there's no life change. They don't follow Jesus. But then you say some people that maybe a drug addict, for example, they're hopeless. They have no power. They can't break free of their addiction. They get saved. They're desperate. They come to Jesus in simple faith and they're delivered of that addiction. They're totally changed and transformed. That's what I'm talking about, that kind of desperation. We could even say tonight, not only do desperate parents make the best parents, desperate people make the best Christians. So it applies to all of us, doesn't it? We can learn from this story. When you face a crisis, to whom will you turn? Father, we're so grateful for your word tonight. So grateful for the challenge. And I know it's challenged my heart. Lord, just to think that I need you more than I need to be a good father. I need you more than just to be a good husband. I need you more than just to be a good pastor. I need you. I need to pursue you in desperation. Recognizing that without you, I can do nothing. God, I pray you help us all tonight to recognize that how much we need you. We need your grace. And Lord, there may be someone that may be here, maybe someone watching this live stream that they're in a desperate situation and they know they're lost. They know that there's no way they could make it to heaven. There's no way they can have a relationship because of their past and what they've done. But God, I pray you help them to see the hope that we have in Christ, that they can come to Jesus in simple faith, and like this woman, this Canaanite woman who is an ungodly Canaanite, but yet she had great faith and her life was changed by Jesus, became a follower of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to see, though we have desperation, we have hope in Christ. We have hope for our kids. We have hope for our families. because of who Jesus is, because he is compassionate, because, Lord, you are gracious and merciful. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your blessings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.